Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to which we can all say, Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson just read, but I would like to particularly highlight one passage. Friend, how did you come in here without wedding attire? But he was silent. The parable of the great wedding feast presents to us here several avenues of law and some great comfort. There are the more obvious parts of the parable that roughly correspond to certain groups and attitudes. First, there are the religious authorities and the chosen people of Israel, who were those who heard the word, were invited, refused to come, usually making some excuses. These excuses are not fully laid out in the Matthew text, but do correspond, at least in principle, to the excuses that were in fact allowed by the law of Moses when people were headed off to war. Matthew keeps it short and makes it about the excuses, not about the different points. There is a problem with excuses. When the master calls, we must come. As a result, these people are killed, both for ignoring the master and for abusing and destroying the servants. There is also a second group, then, that the servants of the master have more success with. Note that there was no prejudice in the call to this group. They went out and gathered all they could find, the good and the evil, so that the wedding hall might be filled. Here is a group that is not necessarily worthy, not of any special note, but nevertheless is called and responds. They go joyfully into the wedding feast of the Son and are welcome. And why not? It was going to be a great party. And so, as we Christians would like to consider ourselves part of this group, it is the easiest group to be part of and certainly the happiest. But then there is a plot twist, a change of mood. When the king came in and saw the guests, he saw a man that was not attired in wedding attire. And the question he asks is certainly important. Frequently, this question is answered in terms of how he did not accept the wedding clothes or something like that. But that is not really the question that is asked. Let me be more complete about the text and things might appear in the proper light. Friend, how did you come in here without wedding attire? But he remained speechless. First, it is important to note that he is addressed as friend. The king comes with all his grace to ask a question. I see no indication in the text of insincerity, hypocrisy, sarcasm, or anything else. The king comes and approaches this individual kindly. I see two problems the king is raising here. How did you get in? The question, and can you answer my question? The first points to an irregular way of entering. The implication is that most of the people were properly attired and came in by the gate, or the door, or the entrance to the hall. At any rate, it might have been part of the invitation or not to have the attire, but the question that is asked makes it clear that those without wedding clothes would at least be turned away, not present, would not be allowed in. The question of the how about coming in reminds me a little bit of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, where he speaks about Aslan's how. the place that is built upon the stone on which Aslan was sacrificed, an analogy to the cross. This man is not part of the how of God's salvation. He has come in by another way. The second issue with the man is his silence. He has no answer to the question of the how. He does not know what to say. Frequently, if someone thinks someone has crashed a wedding, they will simply ask them the name of the bride or the groom. No answer, you don't get to stay. He has bypassed the gate. He is the wedding crasher. He does not know the groom. He can't point to someone and say, "He invited me. I belong." And what happens to him is what typically happens to those who crash weddings. He is cast out. The text further indicates that both the good and the bad were invited, so that is not the issue. But one must come in through the gate. One must enter through the door. One must come in through the way, the truth, and the life. There is no coming in the back door to the wedding hall. There is no back way across to the sheepfold. There is no seizing the kingdom by force. There are no forceful men overtaking it. One must be clothed in the wedding attire, and if one is not, one must not be silent, but rather have an answer for the royal question, how? Now, I know we would like to think that we are in the second group, and in a sense, of course, we are. That is the most comfortable place to be. But we often find ourselves in the first and third groups, which are very, very uncomfortable places to be when it comes to kings and kingdoms and eternity and weddings. For example, how often does our certainty and security lead us not to answer the day-to-day call to follow and grow in Christ Jesus, but rather just to some cached formula we have? How often do we reject and refuse the call that God has placed before us to walk and talk with our neighbor who is in pain or trouble? How often do we have a more serious obligation? How often do we live in community rather than individually and love our brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of unimportant matters? How often do we rest on a conceptual assurance, literally a rationalization, rather than a living promise found in the cross and suffering of our Lord and Savior, calling us to live daily and richly for his kingdom? We are certainly guilty of sin in this regard, in that we refuse the call of the Father to love the neighbor, and we also refuse our call of our Lord and Savior at the same time. In this, we are all sinners and all suffer with a sinful nature. We make excuses, at least and even at times, open war on God. And God devastates these strongholds of the devil, the world, and the flesh in our lives, sending his armies to rout them out that he might bring us to repentance and mercy and usher us into his kingdom. And then there is the third situation. How often do we insist on entering the kingdom our own way without the good confession of Christ? How often are we tongue-tied when it comes to confessing our Lord and Savior? How often do we remain silent when we need to say something? When we come to the kingdom without proper attire, will we be able to say that it is not the garment of our own favored ways, our own prescriptions, our own pat answers that save us, but rather the garments of Christ? Will we, with every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, be able to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Due to the faithful work of salvation that Christ has done for us, hopefully we will not be in this sorry group of the judgment with the wrong garments and know how to confess. But the good news is there with God, who loves and accepts the second group as his own. We are in this group, both good and bad, as Christ calls us by the gospel of his birth, life, suffering, death, and resurrection for us. And as we hear that call and faithfully come to the wedding, it is the very coming to the wedding that both motivates and demonstrates our faithfulness to the word. It is the gift of the garments and the feast that we unworthily receive that allow us to jubilate in that banquet, both here in time and in even greater ways in that last eternal day. Here is total dependence on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is the work of the Son that puts to rest the issue of our prosecution for sins and trespasses and brings a blood that brings a better testimony than the blood of Abel. Here is a priest that makes a greater sacrifice than Levi and his clan and stands with us and for us in that blessed order of Melchizedek. Here are the garments of righteousness and the wedding attire of the Lamb. It is true that our sinful nature is part of the other groups, but we are also actually and in fact saints in Christ as we trust in him, and we stand with him in that eternal wedding feast. Here is the faithful word of salvation from a gracious and loving God who provides invitation, garments, admission, and feast, and asks no questions about how we got there that we cannot answer with what Christ has already provided. No need for mute Christians here. Instead, we find a jubilant yes and amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.